We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to bring us back into fellowship with you. We thank you for paying the price for us to be in your presence. For before you went to Calvary's cross, we weren't able to approach you like we can today. But your people were servants, and they had to do many rituals, many instructions, the shedding of the blood of animals to be able to only cover themselves from the sin that they had committed so that they could enter your presence. But Father, you sent Jesus to restore fellowship to us so that we could freely come into your presence. So that when we receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Master, as our Savior, and His substitutionary work on the cross that He did for us, Lord, we can come freely into your presence. Father, I pray that you would help us realize what an awesome gift that is. That we wouldn't ever take that for granted. We're so grateful for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You know, in the Old Testament, only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest and the priests that were serving. I mean, if you think about it, the Levitical tribe, it's not even like, 11 out of 12 tribes couldn't even go in to the temple. But only the king experienced the anointing, and the prophets and the priests were the only ones that got to really know what the presence of God is like. And so maybe for us, because that's so long ago, we don't even really understand the impact of that, of what Jesus did for us. But he allowed us to come into the presence of God. And really, this month we're going to be talking about praise and worship, and that's what it's all about. It's about the presence of God and about receiving what was taken away from us back when man sinned. And all of that is done for us by Jesus on Calvary's cross. You know, when he died, the veil was torn, the veil that separated the presence of God in the temple. And he was able to come out. And then after that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what we talked about all of last month. And so we're able to actually experience the presence of God, but that's unique for our dispensation. It's unique for the time period that we live in. For a couple thousand years, people, they were able to see the works of God. They were able to see Him do great things, but they were never able to freely enter His presence. Do you know that right now, if you wanted to, you could put a demand on the anointing of God and His presence would come and fill the temple? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing stopping us except for us. And that's so awesome. I think those people in the Old Testament, if they could be alive today, they would be so much more grateful for what we have, because for hundreds and thousands of years, they only got to see the priests going in. They only got to see the sacrifices. They only got to see certain men and women of God do great things for God. But you and me, we can go as far with God as we want to go. Nothing stopping us. There's no rites or rituals or traditions that we have to do in order to be worthy to come into God's presence. God made us worthy. Father God, when He sent His Son Jesus to be our perfect sacrifice. Amen. Well, before I get too far, let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and we're going to read this for ourselves. You can say it after me. Say, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Hallelujah. In every series that we share on, ultimately that's what we're doing, is learning how to live the life more abundantly, is learning how to walk out the Word of God, to experience the abundant life that God has given us, which inevitably causes our success. By meditating in God's Word, by having it in our mouth, coming out of our mouth, meditating on it day and night, doing all that is written in the Word of God, it'll be impossible not to become successful. Amen? So this month, I want to talk or teach or share, I don't know what you want, about worship and about praise and worship. And as you know, if you attend here, if you ever sit near me on the front row, which you're all welcome to do, you'll find out I'm not a good singer. I don't have a great voice. I'm not musically inclined, and I'm okay with that. And you'll find out this month that that has nothing to do with praise or worship anyway. It has nothing to do with praise and worship. Your voice. Why do we praise and worship? Is it part of the service? Is it, you know, this is what we do. We come in and we sing a few songs. And then we go to the Word and then we go home. You see, praise and worship is something I think much different than we've realized. And for me, especially even studying for this month, and, you know, my wife has been asking me to share on praise and worship, I would say for months, but it's really been for years. And I would always tell her, like, I'm not a worship leader. I never wanted to be a worship leader. I don't even want to be on the worship team. I'm not a great singer. I'm not great at that. You know, I'm generally not even a musical person. Like, some people love to have music on. I don't. I never really do. Except, you know, there's a few, and honestly, there's some music that I listen to, and my wife will testify it to you that it's probably really lame. 90s worship or 70s, 80s worship. Like, I like the stuff where it's literally just scripture. And I say lame. That's not, it's not lame, but it's not hip. It's not cool. It's not, you know, the most relevant. But I like getting worship where it's just scripture getting stuck into my head. So all day long, I've just got, you know, some scripture stuck in my head, and I'll be humming that and singing it. And this one song that I've been singing lately it's been driving my wife nuts. It's just for like an old Rhema singers and bands song from the 70s. And oh, I want to sing it so bad, but I... It's called Worthy. That doesn't give you much. I'm not going to sing it for you. Maybe I'll have Jordan play it at the end of service. Jordan, here, come get my phone and you can plug it in with You can plug it in with to the laptop. Huh? Probably not. It's this one right there called Worthy. You should have the cable that you can just plug into there. Actually, let's play it right now while we're on the subject. Otherwise, who knows, it might not be fitting later. It's 3 minutes, so I don't know if we'll play the whole thing, but perhaps we should. You know, I get these songs stuck in my head, and, you know, this song, I mean, it's not even, like, just scripture, but this song, like, if you listen to the message of it, like, I absolutely love it, because it talks about how we're worthy. And I think so much of the time, we think of ourselves as unworthy, because maybe we know that we've committed sin, or we weren't completely loving to our spouse, or we did something wrong. And you see, our worthiness isn't based on any of that. Our worthiness is based on Jesus and the fact that He's made us worthy. And so I get this song stuck in my head, I'm worthy, you know? And I love singing that, because I need to tell myself I'm worthy. I'm worthy of God's goodness. I'm worthy of His love. I'm worthy of His blessing. And maybe that's something that we all need to be singing. I'm worthy. How's it going, Jordan? The cable has been removed. That's all right. Let me know when you figure it out, if you can. We just cleaned out Jordan's kingdom back there, so yeah, the bunch of cords and it's my fault, Jordan. But so I'm not a musically inclined person. I don't have a great voice. And so for years I thought that how can I share on that? Because that's not what I'm into. I didn't go to worship school. I've never been a part of the worship team. And for me, like, again, this really, maybe it's just me, but maybe this isn't just me. But it shows at least my mindset that for me to think about worship and to think about praise and worship and to be able to teach it made me think that I had to know something about singing, that I felt I had to know something about leading worship as far as this, you know, with the music and everything. But as I began over the last few weeks, I really wasn't even doing it for the sake of a sermon series. I was just doing it for my own studying. But as I began to study worship, again, I wasn't planning on sharing this month on worship. I've never shared on praise and worship. I never planned to share on praise and my worship. I always told my wife, if you want someone to do that, get someone else to do that, because I'm not going to. But as I began to study for myself, praise and worship, I began to realize that praise and worship is probably much different than we think it is. That it really isn't even about what we consider praise and worship, as far as the music, as far as, you know, singing the songs together before service, that it goes much further than that. It's much deeper than it. It's really much more important than that. Not that this isn't important, what we do on a Sunday morning when we come together and we sing our songs together, but ultimately, like, if that's all we do as far as what we consider as praise and worship, we've missed it. We've not really realize what praise and worship is. Because if it is, how could anyone in, Congo, in the middle of nowhere in the jungle, without all of this, without this awesome facility and music and everything, be able to worship? How did David worship as a shepherd boy out in the field in the middle of nowhere? And from the beginning of creation, how did men and women worship and praise God? And so, to understand the importance of worship, we really need to look all the way back at God's purpose for man from the beginning of time, which was really where God put him, the environment that God created for man. It was the Garden of Eden, right? And so you can actually find the root words of the meaning of the word Eden. And some places in the Bible, it's called the Garden of God. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's the word Eden means pleasure or delight. And so what it boils down to is his presence. Is that was the environment that God put man. God put man in the environment of his presence. And so you could say that God is our manufacturer, right? Every manufacturer that creates a product has an intended environment for that product to function in, right? If I create, let's say I invented the television that we have, not some futuristic television, but let's just say I go out and buy a TV at Walmart on Black Friday. Not that I would do that, but let's say I did that. My wife's laughing because I've done that the last couple years. Not for me, for the church. But so I go out and I buy a TV, and I'm just like, man, this thing is so awesome. I can't wait to use it. And I go home, plug it into an extension cord, hit the power button, and toss it into a pool. How long is that TV going to work? Not very long, right? Why? Well, it's not in the environment that the manufacturer created it to be in, right? And so every product that is created has purposes, has an environment, has a plan for it. It was created for something and to function somewhere. And so God created man to be where? What was the environment? In his presence, right? So he put us in the correct environment. And what took us out of that? It was sin, right? Sin took man out of the garden. And so since sin, I'll come back to you, Jordan, in just a second. Since man and sin happened, and we were taken out of our ideal environment that God created for us, God, since that time, has been working to bring us back into our ideal environment. Really, this book, if you study it out, is God's plan of bringing us back into the environment that the manufacturer created for his product to be in. So that's why, from the beginning of time, you see where even Cain and Abel worshiped God, where they created an altar, and they brought sacrifices to God because they had this connection that they wanted to fellowship with God. And from the very beginning of time, from Adam being kicked out of the garden, Adam and Eve, God has been working. He gave the covenant to Noah after Noah worshiped God. Remember, after the flood, he came out of the ark. And what did he do? He built an altar. He worshiped God. And God gave him a covenant that he would never flood the earth. And then God gave Abraham a covenant. And you see that everywhere that Abraham went, he set up altars to worship God. And then you see that Moses, God gave him the Levitical law and the procedures on how to worship him and built the tabernacle for a place for God's presence to be able to dwell. Down to David, where it was revealed that it wasn't just the rules and the laws of doing it all, but it was God seeking a man after his own heart that would worship him, that desired to build a house and a place for him, a home for him, down to Jesus and what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, as I already said earlier, was to be able to bring us back into a place of fellowship. Ultimately, to the point of when Jesus finally returns, or until you go to be with Jesus if he tarries, the ultimate plan is to bring us back into that environment. And what are the angels doing in that environment? Worshiping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." They're up there worshiping. And when we go there, that's what we're going to do. is we're going to worship. I'm not going to get up there and he's going to say, Jeremiah, you sing like that bullfrog that they sang about you, so you're not fit to worship me. No, it's not going to be that way. Because it's not about singing. Jordan, we might as well play that song. Let's see if he's got the right one. Or if maybe found the cable.
Prison had long been my home, and the chains that I wore had grown so normal. I was resigned to my lot, and I almost forgot there was freedom somewhere, and that someone could care.
The chorus of that song gets stuck in my head and I just sing it all day long. Satan's threats canceled. I'm not going to sing it for you, but like it just goes in my mind all day long. And then, you know, we're worthy. Not worthy based of our own accord. Not worthy based on what we've done, but we're worthy. Oh, thanks. Worthy based on what he's done. Amen. And so I know, like, you know, you couldn't play that in, like, modern churches today. You know, all the millennials would leave. But for me, like, I don't know. I don't care so much about the music, like the, I don't know, it being modern and the light show and the, you know, the video and everything. To me, all of that doesn't. None of that really matters. It's all just extras, because none of that is what gets you into the presence of God. You know, and I'm not against it. I'm not like, oh, you know, we shouldn't have nice stuff. We shouldn't have a nice presentation. But if we've made the presentation the point, then we've missed the point. So let's look at John chapter 4. Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman. You know the passage, starting in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." God is seeking such to worship Him. God is looking for people to worship Him. This isn't just this is why we, first of all, are teaching this month, but this is also why every time we come together, we worship. Jesus, or our Father, Father God, is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if there is a way to worship God in spirit and in truth, then I want to figure out what that is. I want to know what that is, and I want to be able to do it. And I think it's maybe been a little more elusive to the church at large than we would like to admit. When you really enter into worship, God's presence comes so easy. Have you ever had a time where you lifted your hands in worship and it was almost like, spiritually speaking, like stepping under a faucet or under a shower head where God's presence just washed over you? And maybe you began to weep or cry or tremble or laugh or filled with great joy. However it came, God's presence was just so overwhelming and so wonderful. And if you've been born again for some time, maybe you've had other times where you lifted your hands in worship and really you didn't feel anything. So what happened? Was one service, was one song, was one worship experience more anointed than the other? Was God more present there than at other times? Or was it perhaps something different? And I think that if you'd first of all have to have had experienced the first type of worship where you enter into God's presence and it is so overwhelming. If you've never experienced it, that's something to seek after, because it can happen to you. And it'll happen to you sometimes when you're not even fully expecting it to. But if you're not seeking after the presence of God like that, well, you're not going to get it. So you have to desire that. But if you've never experienced the presence of God like that, you probably wouldn't know what you're missing if you go to worship and you don't experience that. For me, I have experienced it. I experienced it when I was very young. I was 13 years old the first time I experienced God's presence like that. It was absolutely amazing, and I began to seek after that, after God's presence like that, very often, and many times I've had that happen. And so there's also been times where I've worshiped and tried to worship, praise and worship as hard as I could, with as much effort, clap, jump, sing, done all the calisthenics for worship and praise that we're supposed to do, that's supposed to bring God's presence in, and nothing. And so there must be some sort of a problem or something that maybe we're doing wrong or something that we don't fully understand that changes the environment of our praise and our worship. The environment where, as you've agreed with me, that sometimes you go to praise and worship and it's just like stepping in under the shower of God's anointing and you just feel the presence and the power of God there. And ultimately, when you experience God's presence like that, some of the things that you've been working so hard to fix and change and things in your own life and move out of your way and junk and sin and different things that are there, God can just move in a moment. It's spectacular when it happens. Like, you know, there's someone that's been driving you nuts for months and all of a sudden you get into God's presence and you're just filled with love for that person. You know, and we can try and teach that. We can try and preach that and explain that and talk that that's what we should do, but there's something about God's presence that when He comes and He fills us that just moves those things out of the way. And it's so wonderful. But so from the beginning of time that man has been removed from the garden, from our ideal environment, which is God's presence. Remember when God put Adam there, that God would come down and walk in the cool of the day, that he got to walk in the same place where God was? Man, what an awesome, awesome experience to have, to be able to walk with God here on earth. And then when man was kicked out of the garden, removed from the garden, and God put that flaming sword of fire there to protect it from man to be able to come in because man had become impure through sin, and God does not intermingle or mix with sin. He's holy and pure and will never have anything to do with sin. Man has had a long road in coming back to God's presence. And thankfully, as I said earlier, we're now in the dispensation where we can, where we're able to, where sometimes it might be a challenge to, but we're at least able to all experience the presence of God, where we can all praise and worship and experience the very anointing of God. In the Old Testament, like I said, they couldn't even do that. You could praise and worship and blow the trumpet and do as much as you wanted. You could do as many things that we like to do in church today and not experience the presence of God manifested. But we can, which is awesome, which is amazing. But I don't think that it happens often enough. And one of the things that you see in the Bible from the very beginning of time and from the very beginning of God's instruction to man in bringing him back to God and his presence is a problem called idolatry. And idolatry is something that stands between us and God's presence, and I don't think that maybe we fully understand it. Because I think when we think about idols, maybe you think about, you know, a little carved statue, or you think about, like, you know, maybe you even think of like a, as probably more relevant preachers have stated, television or football or these different things. But God puts a huge emphasis on idolatry in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. I want to first speak to you about that for just a moment. Do you have your Bible this morning? Go with me to 1 John. 1 John in the back of the New Testament. Chapter 5. It's the last chapter of this first epistle of John. And look at the last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The New Living Translation, if you have that, it says it this way: Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Now go with me over to Romans chapter 1. I'm hoping to be able to get into a little bit of what praise is today, but before I get there, I want to talk about this idolatry. And again, I'm not talking about having some shrine in your closet with candles lit around it that you pray to, something like that. I think that idolatry is much more prevalent than we might realize. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 25, we're going to look at a couple scriptures here, a couple different places, and I want to show you how easy something that God intended us to have and for it to be good for us can even become idolatry. And you might think, how is that possible? How is it possible that God could instruct us to do something, God could give us something, and that becomes an idol? But it did. And it can, and it does. So look at verse 25. And of course, here in this passage, it's talking about a bunch of different issues. But at verse 25, it says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Or in the New King James, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 20. So that verse in Romans is a New Testament verse. That verse in 1 John 5 is instruction for a New Testament church. So idolatry isn't like some sort of Old Testament problem. Why would in the epistle of 1 John he write to little children, believers, why would he say, keep yourselves from idols, if it wasn't a problem that the New Testament church might be experiencing? In Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of that house of bondage. And then we receive the Ten Commandments, and I want to talk or just show you the first two. What's the first one? Verse 3. You shall have no gods before me. His first instruction, his first of the commandments, he's giving them 10. It's like, I don't want to overwhelm you with a bunch of stuff, so let me just give you 10 important things to remember. Now, mind you, this is before the people had the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And he tells them these instructions. You shall have no other gods before me. And then look at the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is under heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the very first two commandments are focused on not having anything before God, on not having idols, on not putting our worship, our praise, or our heart attached to anything other than God. Isn't that right? Yeah. Now go with me to Numbers 21. I know we're looking at a few different passages, but you'll see they're all going to get connected here in a minute. Because this, when I connected these scriptures, for me, it just really hit me. And I don't know if it'll hit you the same way, but it hit me. We clearly see that there's an emphasis from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament against idolatry, against something that is in our hearts, something that we're worshiping, something that we're placing before God. There's a huge problem with it. Numbers 21. Are you there? Look at verse 4. In this passage you might be familiar with as well. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here teaching on this, but you know, some people would say, see, God sent those fiery serpents, God wants to judge people, God this, and God is mean, and they blame God. Who, though, was at fault here? The people. The people broke the commandments that they were given by God, and as long as the people of God, especially in the Old Testament as well as today, as long as they walked according to the covenant terms that they've been given, as long as they walked under the principles, the rules, the laws that they were given, they were always overwhelmingly blessed. But when they began to do their own thing and turn away from God and away from His instruction, they ran into problems. So essentially, you could say that God allowed these fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. At least they wised up, right? At least they repented and knew that they had done something wrong, and now they're asking God for forgiveness. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that kind of a cool story? God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, and everyone that looked at the serpent was healed. Now, just so you know, God told Moses to do that. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
God told Moses, make the bronze serpent. We see that, right?
Yeah.
All right, and Jesus even made reference to this in our famous passage, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So what Moses was doing was representation of what Jesus was going to do, was taking the sin of man and putting it on that cross, lifting it up, so that whoever looks upon what Jesus did at Calvary's cross wouldn't have to pay the price, but they would be saved and have eternal life. We know that, right? That's not the point that I'm making, because we're talking about idolatry, right? That's another teaching, which is great. But the point that I want to make here is that Jesus referenced this, God instructed it, so it must have been okay with God for them to do that, right?
Yeah.
All right, now go with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll start in verse 1, 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. The very thing that God instructed them to make, the thing that Jesus referenced, the thing that was symbolic of what Jesus was going to do for us, became an idol that these people worshipped or burned incense to. They even had a name. At this point in 2 Kings 18 is 900 years after Moses had created it. For 900 years, this bronze serpent had been being carried around by these people. They named it and they worshipped it. It was something that God told them to do. It was something that God instructed them to make for their benefit. And this hit me because sometimes, even though God instructed us to praise and to worship, sometimes the praise and the worship has become an idol. God wants our praise. Jesus is seeking, or Father God is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in our effort of praising and worshiping God, sometimes we're praising and worshiping the song that we sing, the instruments that we play, the worship leaders on the stage. The whole experience is what we're putting our heart towards, rather than on the Creator. Remember that scripture, Romans 1 and verse 25? That man began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. No matter what man creates, it can become an idol. Even our worship, even the way that we worship God can become an idol. You see, if we're just coming together to sing a song, if we're just coming to clap, if we're coming to jump, to dance, all of those things can become an idol. Because what we really need to be after is God's presence. That's what we need, is God's presence. Now, in doing all of those things, I think a lot of times we feel good. We came, we clapped, we jumped, we shouted, we raised our hands, we did all these things, and we really feel like we did something. We really feel like we worshiped God. We really feel like we praised Him. But what did that do unless God's presence came and touched you? You see, the purpose of praise and worship is to come into God's presence, is to come in back into the environment that God had created us to live in. And unless what we're doing accomplishes that, then we can easily be distracted by all of that. I know I'm messing with probably, this is why I kept telling my wife I shouldn't teach on praise and worship, because I'm going to mess it all up. If you look at Saul, he said that he was disobeying God in order to worship Him. He told God, "I'm disobeying you so that I can worship you." God told Saul to go and to destroy all of those people that God had told him to go and destroy, right? And what did he do? He kept the best of everything for himself. And when the prophet came and talked to him about that, he said, "I kept these things so that I could worship God, so that we could make sacrifices to God." So he disobeyed God, His word, His instruction to him, so that he could take that disobedience and worship God with it. He had completely missed it. He took the thing that he wasn't meant to have and tried to worship God with it. You see, those things were what had his heart. And we have to make sure that things, whether they're possessions, whether they're positions, whether they're titles, whether they're talents, abilities, giftings, that those things don't come into our heart. That's why Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. Because he put more stock on position, that he wanted to be equal with God, and pride was found in his heart, and he was cast out of heaven. He was the worship leader of heaven. And yet he was cast out of heaven because of pride in position. God's presence is conditional. He doesn't simply come because we want him to come. He comes when the conditions are right. You know, when we come together to praise and worship God, we shouldn't need a worship team to encourage us to praise and worship God. We shouldn't need a praise and worship team to tell us to lift our hands. We shouldn't need a praise and worship team to tell us to do the things, to sing the songs. When we come to church and to worship God, and even in our home, in our private time with God, we should be excited to praise and to worship God. You know, if all we're going to do is come and sing and then sit down and then receive the word, which I'm not taking away from the word, talked all last month about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works with the word. But we don't just come to sing songs for the sake of singing songs. We're singing songs for the sake of praising God. And now this is, again, a problem that we have with modern songs, a lot of them. You know, I'm not going to pick on anyone or anything like that. That's not my point. I don't want to point out just problems. The point of praising is to praise. What is praise? If I was going to praise my wife, what would you expect me to do? Huh? Say nice things? Anyone else? Huh? Compliment her. To talk about her qualities, right? To talk about the things that she's done for me. To talk about what an awesome woman she is and how great of a mother she is. And to talk about her, right? It's praising her, right? Now then, why is it that when we go to praise God, we somehow get confused with that? Because we think praising is singing faster and clapping and jumping and bobbing up and down and having hip lyrics and hip music. And we forget the purpose of the praise. And in doing so, we've made the song, we've taken it, the purpose of the song, away from what we're doing. Because we've come to praise God so that as we praise Him, His presence can come. But if we're not actually praising Him in our song, then His presence isn't going to come. And now the whole point of what we're doing is gone. And so that's why if I have to, I'll go back to 70s and 80s songs. And that's why, you know, when Sunday morning, you know, to me it doesn't entirely matter. Like, I mean, if we're going to play songs here that honestly, I'm not trying to pick on our songs or anything. Again, we didn't make them or whatever. We're just trying to work with what's out there. It's very hard to find modern songs that are decent. But for me, I've praised and I've worshiped all week long so that Sunday morning, it's not like this is my time to come and praise and worship God. You know, the rest of the week is just, you know, I'm doing my own thing. No, I mean, all week long, if I'm praising God, which is doing what? It's talking about how wonderful He is, all the things He's done for me, His great qualities. You can recite His names. He's Jehovah Rapha, my God, my healer. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's Jehovah Shalom, my Prince of Peace. You know, if we begin to just praise Him and talk about his qualities and talk about what he's done for me. If you look at David, who wrote Psalms, which is a bunch of praise and worship, what were most of his Psalms about? They were about experiences that he had gone through where he saw God deliver him, strengthen him, help him, encourage him, bless him. And this is what our praise should be of God. You know, we sing corporate songs because we all come together. And it's not like we're all going to each individually, all as together, sing our own song. Maybe sometimes there's a place for that. But, you know, if that's what we did, it would just be kind of chaotic. So we sing songs corporately with the lyrics together so that we can all sing together. But really, the best praise that you can give is going to come out of your own experiences with God. The time that God healed you from that disease. You can make a psalm about that. And that worship, that praise to God for what he did specifically for you is going to be so much more powerful and so much more meaningful than just the latest YouTube song that's out there. When you got born again and God delivered you from that mess, and when Jesus became real to you, you can make a song about that for yourself. It doesn't have to be a song for everyone else, but really, the best songs, you know, if we're going to sing songs like that, they come from someone who had a genuine experience with Jesus. But what is a lot of the songs that you see today? We're trying to make rhythm. We're trying to make good lyrics. We're trying to make smooth transitions. We're trying to make good music. But none of that is praise. None of that is worship. None of that brings the presence of God. What brings the presence of God is when I praise him. As I praise him. Now, don't misunderstand me, because when I say praise, we think about the first two songs in worship that are slightly faster than the last two. That is not praise. Praise is not tempo. Right? So when all throughout the Psalms and all throughout the Word where it says to praise God, it's not talking about the speed in which we worship. It's not talking about clapping or dancing or any of that specifically. It's talking about attributing to God who he is, glorifying him, lifting up his name, declaring for all the world to hear how good he is, how wonderful he is, how he's provided for you. You could write a praise song based off of a financial testimony, based off of a job promotion, based off of the children that he's blessed you with. You could write a praise song off of anything good that you've received from God. And then you praise him with that. You can praise him like that song did. I'm worthy. I'm praising him because he's made me worthy. I'm not singing that song thinking like, I am so great, I'm so worthy. Look at me, guys. This is just awesome. When I sing that song that he has paid my debts, canceled Satan's threats, he forgave all my sin, I'm praising him because that's what he's done for me. Oh my goodness, and when you have the revelation of how good he is, that he loves you so much, that he did that for you, then it becomes so wonderful to sing that song. I'm worthy. I'm not singing it because I think I'm something. I'm singing it because that's what he has done for me. He's made me. He's made you worthy. I'm praising him. Father, thank you. You've brought me into your presence. You've removed my guilt, my shame, my unrighteousness, my sense of sin. You've taken it. You paid the price for it. You've healed me of my sickness and my disease. Father, I praise you because you prosper me, because you help me make my way successful. I praise you because you've given me your word. I praise you because you've given me your spirit. I praise you because of who you are. You see, this is praise, is describing, attributing God, talking about His character, talking about who He is. It's not about the song. It's not about the dance. It's not about the music. When someone genuinely is excited, when someone genuinely is happy, you don't have to tell them to dance. They just dance. They're excited. It really shouldn't even be about the music. If I walked up to you and gave you a $10,000 check with your name on it right now, you might stand up and shout, praise God, woohoo, dance a little jig, run around the room. You might be excited about it. And when we praise God, that's what it should be, as we're praising and declaring what He's done for me. Hallelujah. This is why we need experience with God. Because the more experience you have with God, the more you'll have to praise Him for. The more you walk by faith, the more you'll be able to praise Him. The more you see God's hand upon your life, the more you'll praise Him. The more you know Him, the more you praise Him. Speaking naturally about people, it's easier to praise people that you know. The greater you know someone, the more intimate you know someone, the more you've connected with that person, the easier it is to talk about how wonderful they are, about their attributes. And so as you begin to know Father God, as you begin to fellowship with Him, as you begin to know His attributes and what He's done for you, what He's done for all of us corporately, but also what He's done for you individually, the life that He's given you, as you begin to praise Him for that, now you have a song. That's the point of praise and worship, is to bring the presence of God in. And as you begin to that's why it's not about the song that's on the screen and the video and all that, but it's about actually praising God. It's about actually praising Him. It's about knowing Him. It's not about singing. It's about praising Him for what He has done for us, for what He has done for you. And as you do that, that's when the presence of God comes, which is the whole purpose of praise and worship, is to have the presence of God. To have the presence of God. Hallelujah. That's why some of the best songs, or some of the most simple songs, you don't have to worry about the words, but you can just sing hallelujah. You can just sing praises to His name. You just sing to Him. Because if we're just singing as a group for each other, and we're trying to make our voice sound good for the person next to me, and if I come dressed up so that other people can see how I'm dressed, then I'm doing it all for the wrong reasons. But if I come dressed to approach the King, if I come to sing a song to my Lord, if I come to receive God's word specific for me, then it's not about anyone in the room. It's not about me. It's about Him. And that's praise. That's praise. That's worship. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your presence. Lord, I pray that this congregation would begin to praise you, that we would begin to declare how great you are, how wonderful you are, how majestic is your name, how good you are, how perfect you are, how holy you are, how faithful you are, how merciful you are, how generous you are, how patient you are, how kind you are. That we would begin to declare and praise you for who you are, for how you've set me free, for how you've provided for me, for how you've blessed me, for how you've given me all good things, for how you've blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heaven, with how you've given me health, with how you've given me a family, with how you've given me a roof over my head and food on my table. Father, I praise you for it. I praise you for all of these wonderful things. I praise you for bringing me into fellowship with you. And as we praise you, Father, I thank you that your presence comes and fills us. And how when your presence comes, the things of the earth simply fade away. They lose their importance. And the only thing that's important is what matters most, which is your presence in our lives. So, Father, we're taking this month to receive from your word and from your spirit instruction, guidance, in praise and worship, so that we can come freely into your presence. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Lord is good, amen?
Amen.
He wants you to live the life more abundantly. And how can we do that without his presence?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.